Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the new covenant. A better ministry found through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for such a high priest, for who's superior because of his seat, because of his sanctuary, and because of his superior covenant. And all that the old covenant couldn't be, the new one is. And we thank you for that. And we thank you that it's not only for the Jew to enter the new covenant, but for all of us who are made alive in Christ. All of us in the church who you love can come and be a part of the new covenant. For such you foretold through the psalmist, this will be written for the generations to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked down from his holy height, from heaven the Lord gazed upon the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to set free those who were doomed to death, that men may tell of the name of the Lord in Zion, and praise his praise in Jerusalem. When the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. Lord God, we're so thankful for our time together today. To love each other and to love you. And Lord, capture our hearts and transform us that we might bear fruit of eternal consequence. And enrich us, Lord, with new families, with new laborers, with new leadership, and the finances needed to fulfill the commission that you have given this, your church, to do. And Lord, grow us in maturity through the ministry that you give us and by the study of your holy word, so that the name of Jesus will be glorified forever. And Holy Spirit, as we open the Word of God together this morning, we pray that you would clear our minds of the chaos and the clutter of this world and fix our eyes upon Jesus. Give us ears to hear and hearts of obedience and faith that we might become like our perfect Lord and Savior. For Father, Christ indeed is the guarantee of a better covenant that you have given us. For he and he alone has been made perfect forever. And so we pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding of this truth found in your word through the author of Hebrews. And change us forever because of your grace. So open our eyes, Lord, to behold the wonderful things in your word, and apply these truths to our heart by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said, amen and amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. We're beginning a new section in the book of Hebrews together, but it's important for us to take a moment and remember where we've already been. I mean, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20, the author has reminded us, as he mentioned twice in chapter 5, but it's in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20, where he really picks up on that theme of Jesus as a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And he continues to expand upon that theme all chapter 7 long. And he wants to press home the several things. First of all, he wants us to understand the fact that Jesus indeed is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, as opposed to that of Levi. I mean, all the Old Testament priests established from the time of Aaron, Moses, and on were priests according to the order of Levi. They were descendants of Levi. In fact, you couldn't be a priest in the Old Testament Israel if you weren't descendant from Levi. But you remember what John called Jesus in the passage from Revelation that Ted read for us last week. He called him the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And the very fact that that Jesus wasn't descended from the tribe of Levi, but was his priesthood was according to the order of Melchizedek, the author of Hebrews says that shows that there was an imperfection in the Levitical priesthood that only could be addressed in the person and priesthood of Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews also pointed out that the Levitical priest lived and ministered in, and then they did what? They died like the rest of us. But Jesus' priesthood is a priesthood that is forever because priesthood is according to the order of Melchizedek. And with the power of an indestructible life as well. And he pointed out in chapter 7 that Jesus is a priest indeed according to the order of Melchizedek, according to an oath, if you remember, that had been taken by God to him. It's quoted from Psalm 110, if you remember. This is the day I've sworn that you were a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And so Jesus' priesthood is superior in that way. And his priesthood is superior because he's without sin. Levitical priests, if you recall, they had to offer sacrifices for their own sins before they could offer sacrifices for the people's sin. But Jesus didn't, because he's perfect. In all these ways, Hebrews chapter 7 emphasizes that Jesus' priesthood is better than the Old Testament priesthood that was descendant from Levi. Now, in our passage today, that truth is going to be applied. And there are two things that we need to be on the lookout for. And at first, as we look at Hebrews 8, verses 1 through 5, it's going to be emphasized and applied that Jesus is a better priest. And you remember the whole sermon series that we're going through is entitled, Jesus is Better. And there was a reason for that. Why? Because the whole argument of Hebrews is that Jesus indeed is better. He's better than he's the better revelation of God. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. He's better than Aaron. He's better than Abraham. He's better than any of the other high priests. And over that point that Jesus is better is stressed. Two in our passage, Hebrews 5, it will be emphasized again that Jesus is a better priest. There's no priest in the Old Testament who's as good as Jesus. And then we're going to look at 6 through 13, and we'll see an emphasis that Jesus is a mediator of a better covenant. So in verses 1 through 5, the author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is a better priest, and then in verses 6 through 13, he tells us that Jesus is a better covenant. So let's be on the lookout for those two things as we read today's focal passage. In fact, let's read together God's Word for White River Baptist this Lord's Day. Again, Hebrews chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 1. Hear the Word of God. Now, the main point and what has been said is this. we have such a high priest who has taken a seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it's necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which I have shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this, the covenant that I shall make with the house of Israel, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And when he said this, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Mighty God, again, we thank you for your word this morning. And we pray that you again would open our hearts, our minds to see the truth that you would have us to know, and that you would help us to apply that and grow our faith through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we're always looking for better ways to do things. And we kind of talked about that a little bit in Sunday school. We do have faster computers. We have more efficient cars. And we have better sounding digital music players. I mean, these things they're vast improvements over the abacus. You remember that thing? It had the little beads on the thing, and that's how you counted. That was the calculator once upon a time. The Model T and the phonograph to listen to music. We've come a long ways, even to where the most popular thing that we've had called a CD has become obsolete. And it's really kind of, every time we turn around, there's something new out there. Well, friends, God is the originator of the better way. I mean, the author of Hebrews says that animal sacrifices were only a shadow of the heavenly things, of which Christ and his death on the cross are the reality. And before Jesus came, people waited for that annual day of atonement when the high priest entered the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And the Jews actually had a name for that special day. It was Yom Kippur. And in that awesome, inspiring place where the Ark of the Covenant was located, the high priest would offer the blood of animals on behalf of himself first, and then on the Israelites for sin. But when Jesus came to earth, something better was revealed. He himself became our high priest by sacrificing his life and shedding his blood to atone for our sins. And now when we come to accept this gift of forgiveness, we can rejoice that penalty of our sins has been paid in full and our guilt has been removed. Salvation through the Messiah Jesus is the only way we can be forgiven and have fellowship with God. Is there a better way? Friends, that Christ's sacrifice is exactly what God desired and our sins required. And where do you turn when you're looking for hope and you find yourself in the midst of despair? Where do you turn when you're looking for encouragement, but you find yourselves underneath discouragement? Do you look to your circumstances? Things will get better. Friends, the book of Hebrews says to the Christian, no, that's not where you look for hope. You don't look for your hope in your circumstances. You don't look for hope in your circumstances changing and getting better. You don't look at your circumstances at all for your hope. You look somewhere else. And your hope is found somewhere else. And this passage in the book of Hebrews is about where we look for that hope. I was remembering this when we were in Sunday school this morning, some of the things we were talking about. There's a very famous so-called preacher that a few years ago, he wrote a book in which counseled all preachers on how they ought to preach. In fact, it kind of reminded me of a quote that James Stewart had said that warns ministers against preachers who write books with titles like this one, How to Preach by One Who Knows. And he says, when you find a book like that, Stewart said, when you find a book like that, run, because the preacher is an imposter. Because this book, How to Preach by One Who Knows, Stewart actually warns us about it. Because what the author says is, all of you preachers out there, all you care about is truth and theology. And I've got some bad news for you. People don't care about truth and theology. They care about happiness. So if you preach about truth and theology, you're going to have a tiny little church filled with people who care about truth and theology. And I'm going to be a pastor of a really large church because I understand that people aren't looking for truth and theology. They're looking for happiness. And Stewart warns us of such falseness. It's very condescending sort of thing to say, isn't it? But unfortunately, that is the way of the world today. And it reminded me of something that another preacher once said. And I think it goes something like this. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? You remember the name of that preacher? His name was Jesus. And Martin Luther, commenting on these words of Jesus, they're actually found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. And Luther says this, it's due to the perversity of men that they seek peace first and only then righteousness. And consequently, they find no peace. Did you hear what Luther's saying? If you seek happiness apart from the truth of God's word, you'll never find it. You'll never find happiness. That's why preachers that preach how to be happy without Jesus will never teach you the way of true happiness and blessedness in this life. Friends, Jesus wanted us to be blessed, to be truly and deeply, eternally happy. But we have to believe the truth in order to truly, eternally, and deeply be happy. That's how the Sermon on the Mount begins. And in a real sense, that's what the author of Hebrews is doing here. He's telling us where we find hope. He's telling us where we find the basis of life, of true blessedness and joy. And guess where he points? He points directly to Jesus Christ. And in this passage, again, we're going to see two things that he tells us about where we find our hope. And we find our hope, again, in a better priest, and we find our hope in a better covenant. We'll look at verses 1 through 5 to start with. Here he says, the author of Hebrews says, you want hope? You want hope that won't ever be pulled from underneath your feet? But don't look at your circumstances. Look to the better priest. Look to the superior priest. Look to the superiority of Jesus in the nature and the place of his ministry. He's the true priest in the true sanctuary. In other words, the author of Hebrews is going to argue that Jesus is better because of who he is, because of what he has done, and because of what he is doing. And therefore, we ought to look to him for hope, and not our circumstances, not anywhere else, but right at Jesus. Listen to what he says. In the very first verse, he draws a conclusion from everything that he's taught in Hebrews chapter 6, 20, all the way through chapter 7. And he says this. Now, the point and what we are saying is this. Don't you love it when inspired offers, by the way, when they inspired offers of the scriptures say, now, by the way, if you've missed the whole point of what I just said in chapter 7, just let me tell you again. Thank you. I need those kinds of cliff notes, if you will. And here they are. What does he say? We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And friends, to be seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty of heavens is to occupy the most powerful position anywhere. It's a place of absolute honor. And Jesus intercedes for us as our Savior, Lord, friend, and a fellow heir. And he ministers to us perfectly forever. In other words, he's saying, here's the point. All those things that I was telling you about Jesus and about Melchizedek, they are designed to teach you this one point. That Jesus isn't only better than the Old Testament priests that are descended from Levi and Aaron. He is the only true priest. And the others were simply copies of him. And now he says that he comes, in fact, he comes right out and says it. Look at what he says at verse 5. Who serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. Or as the NIV, if you have the NIV, it reads, they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. Now, that's mind-boggling, friends. It's typical for us to think of the Old Testament as prophecy and as the New Testament as fulfillment. And that's a very helpful way of understanding much of the dynamics between the Old Testament promises made and the New Testament promises kept. I mean, the Old Testament's promises are shadows and the New Testament fulfillment reality. But there's an amazing thing. And the author of Hebrews is saying that the Old Testament priesthood was a copy of Jesus. It's merely a copy of Jesus. And now that's really mind-boggling because it's a copy of Jesus. When you saw the Levitical priesthood, it was merely a copy or a shadow of the one true, real priesthood of Jesus. And what sanctuary does Jesus serve? I mean, Romans 8 tells us that Jesus is now at the throne of God, acting as a high priest by interceding on behalf of those who trust Him in Him. He hasn't entered an updated, quote-unquote, version of the old tabernacle. He has entered the very presence of God. And the Old Testament tabernacle and temple and all the feasts and ceremonies and celebrations and solemn memorials were given to us as a foreshadow of what Christ would do. Listen, none of the biblical requirements that the ancient Israelites observed were in vain at all. But all of them pointed to what Jesus accomplished and were meant to encourage, not to enslave us. And the main point is this, that Jesus is in heaven, not on earth, in a spiritual place rather than in one we can see, in the real sanctuary rather than in the shadow of it. And the author of Hebrews is telling us that the Old Testament priesthood, all it was a copy of the one true priesthood of Jesus. And the real priesthood is better than a picture or an image of the shadow or the copy. And the author of Hebrews is saying, don't look at the copy for your hope. Don't look to the Old Testament priestly ritual for your hope. Look to Jesus. Look to Him only. And that's a message for all of us. In our discouragements, in our trials, don't look at anything else but Jesus. Don't look at a copy of Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to Him for your hope. You've got a better priest, and He's the real thing. Secondly, he says, look to the covenant that Jesus is the mediator of. Right, look at verse 6. He has attained a more excellent ministry by as much as He is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. In the old covenant, which was received by Moses on Mount Sinai, was conditional. In order to receive God's promises, the people would have to obey the Lord and keep His commandments. However, the Lord established a new covenant and wrote His laws upon the hearts of those who accepted His Son as Savior and Lord. And Jesus enacted this new and better covenant through His death on the cross and His resurrection. What's wrong with the old covenant? Three things. First, it was limited. It couldn't accomplish everlasting forgiveness. So sacrifices had to be repeated over and over and over again. And Christ's sacrifice, on the other hand, was a permanent solution. And second, the covenant was based on law, not grace. But the new covenant is based on grace and offers inner peace. And third, the old covenant couldn't provide direct access to God. A priest served as the go-between for God and the people. And with Christ as our high priest, we can enter the very presence of God, for we are in Christ. In other words, he's saying Jesus is better, not only because he's a better priest, but because he's a priest of a better covenant. Jesus is better because he mediates the ultimate covenant. And then the author of Hebrews quotes Jeremiah 31, which Ted read for us this morning. And in that passage, the author simply observes this, that God wouldn't have announced a new covenant if the old one was working. I mean, what's our old saying? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. And so the author makes this point explicitly in verse 13 when he said, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. In other words, the very fact that he has to announce a new covenant tells us that there was something insufficient in the Mosaic covenant. And in what way is this a better covenant? Well, he comes right out and tells us. Look at verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, in the old covenant, when Moses came down from the mountain, where was the law written? It was written on tablets of stone by the very finger of God. And that's glorious, isn't it? I mean, that's the hallmark of the Mosaic covenant, that they received written revelation from God himself, written by his finger in stone. And that's repeated over and over again in the Old Testament as the high point of God's revelation of himself through Moses to the people of God. But guess what the author of Hebrews says happens in the new covenant? In the new covenant, God writes his law by his Spirit on our hearts. In other words, the new covenant is better in the moral transformation that it works in the hearts of the people of God. And not only will I put my laws into their minds and write it on their hearts, but also still in verse 10, I will be their God and they shall be my people. And that's, again, quoted from Jeremiah. And that's a big Old Testament theme. And it's a theme that announces the purpose of God. And what's the purpose of God for us? It's for us to be his possession. And for he to be our possession. For us to be his inheritance, and for him to be our inheritance. And the whole purpose of God is that he would be ours and that we would be his. I will be your God and you will be my people. And that is realized by this new and better covenant. And third, look at what he goes on to say in verse 11. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. And this is referring here to our experience of communion or fellowship with God. I mean, to know is the language of intimacy in the Bible. How do you express a personal relationship with God in biblical language? You know God. And that's why J.I. Packer entitled his book, Knowing God, if you've ever read that. His study of God is called Knowing God because the Christian longs to have a personal experience and knowledge of the living God. It's at the very heart of what true Christianity is all about. And this new covenant realizes that in a way that has never been realized under the old covenant. And fourth, he goes on to say, look at verse 12. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And what's the new covenant? The new covenant was fulfilled by Christ's death and resurrection. To minimize Christ's work, listen, not only betrays the new covenant, but it also violates the old one, whose purpose it was to pave the way for Christ, the ultimate revelation of God. And the new covenant promises that we can know God through Christ if we trust in his blood as the payment for our sin. And the new covenant guarantees both the means for us to be God's people and the ability for us to do his will and delight in his company. The new covenant will be expressed most completely, however, when Christ returns to the earth. And we so look forward to that day. Look at verse 13. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is all ready to disappear. At the time Hebrews was written, the temple in Jerusalem apparently still existed. But as we know, in 70 AD, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, which meant the Jews could no longer comply with the requirements of the old system. Listen to what F.B. Meyer wrote about today's passage. I'm going to read it for you. There had been a manifest decay and vanishing away of the first tabernacle or temple with its rites and services. At the time when these words were written, there were evident symptoms of approaching collapse of the whole system of which pious Jews had been wont to boast. But the Holy Spirit reassures their failing hearts. It is well, he seems to say, that these should vanish from the earth, that men may be certified to that the old covenant, of which they were a sign and seal, is also gone, gone never to be recalled. Thereupon, the very natural inquiry was suggested, if the old covenant has decayed and vanished away, what is it, or what is the agreement or arrangement under which we are now living? To this inquiry, the present chapter is an answer. Those who believe in Christ are still in covenant relationship with God. A new covenant has been set up, which is indeed, as in the old, as the everlasting hills. It's a covenant of love, the covenant which says very little of what man does, but much of the I wills of Jehovah, a covenant which was entered entered into between God and His Son, standing as a mediator, a covenant which has been sealed with priceless blood. And the provisions of that covenant are enumerated in the foregoing verses, that God will engrave His law on the mind and heart and take us to be His people and be our God and remember our sins no more. And as the decay of the symbols of the Old Testament indicated that it was vanishing, so the ever-fresh beauty of the supper of our Lord as it is practiced in the first church witness to the permanence of the New Testament. And so, friends, in actual forgiveness of sins, the new covenant is superior to the old. Think about this. How many sins were forgiven by the sum total of the Old Testament sacrifices? Zero. None. Zip. Not one sin was forgiven by the Old Testament sacrifices. All the sins of the people in all the ages are forgiven only by the blood of Jesus. But will the author of Hebrews say in two chapters from now? Well, he's going to say that the blood of bulls and goats cannot forgive sins. Well, and like we said last week, what can we wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, right? And that means that Abraham's sins, Moses' sins, Aaron's sins, Joshua's sins, David's sins weren't forgiven by animal sacrifices. They were forgiven by the blood of Jesus. And the author of Hebrews is saying this new covenant has been fulfilled. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took a cup and He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in My blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sin. Drink it, all of you." And so when you're in despair, friends, where do you look? Not to your circumstances, not to better circumstances, but to a better priest. And a better covenant. That's our hope, my friends. That's our hope. That's the hope that God has given to those who are despondent and despairing, to look to Jesus, the better priest of a better covenant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. And we ask that You would work it into our hearts by Your Holy Spirit so that our focus of faith would be on Jesus and that we would be stayed on Christ and Christ alone. So if we are a believer, Lord, we pray that You would keep our hearts, keep us from the wandering that we're so prone to do, that we may stay steadfast on Christ, even as we look around us and all we see is confusion and chaos and not sure what to do. Let us stay on, keep our eyes focused on Jesus, for nothing else matters. Lord, we pray for those that might be listening to this online or might be here today that have never professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They don't know the new covenant. We pray, Lord, that You would do a work in their heart, soften their heart. Let them hear Your voice speak loud and clear that they need Jesus. Let them see their sin for what it is. And the truth of that. And there's nothing they could do about it or correct it or none of that. That only can they accept the blood of Christ. And we thank you for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you would stand real quick, we are going to sing a song. And when we're done with that song, then we will be reseated as we go into a short meeting.